All right. Welcome, welcome, welcome. We are glad that you're here. Welcome those watching online, the great room, the hangar. We're glad to have all of you with us today. First of all, didn't the building look awesome when we came in? Yeah. Wow. Just a lot of hard work with our staff, with volunteers, many of you who were a part of Decorate Fairfax this Wednesday. And it's been cool to watch us, something symbolic, right? It's true in our homes as well, where we prepare the space as a kind of a symbol that we are preparing our heart for God to do something in our hearts this Advent season. So thank you for all of you that made that happen. Welcome to all who are maybe here for the first time. We hope that you feel like you are among family. We're so glad that you're here. We would love to meet you. And after the service, if you go out into the lobby, on the left-hand side of the lobby, there's a little area. It just says, new here, start here. It's kind of our welcome home area. Stop by there, and there'll be someone there and can answer any questions that you have about the church. So before I go any further, I've got an announcement to make. This last Tuesday was Giving Tuesday for us, and it's kind of the launch of our month of extravagant generosity. In some respects, it's kind of we do this every year at some level, kind of a countercultural movement to the rampant consumerism that just kind of defines the Christmas season as a culture. And so we had our Giving Tuesday, and this year, our Giving Tuesday was the largest Giving Tuesday ever in the history of our church. So on Giving Tuesday, we raised $280,000. And yeah, it's just amazing. And not even close, like not even close. I think it's like 43-44% over the largest Giving Tuesday that we had had prior. So thank you so much. God is at work in just some incredible ways, some miraculous ways around this place. And for those that are part of this church, you've been attending, you've been coming, and you haven't yet maybe become a part of this generous community, generosity is one of our core values. Our five core values are pray, give, invite, mentor, and serve. And so it kind of defines us as a community. And if you haven't had a chance yet to be a part of this generous community, we encourage you to do that. The ushers in a moment are going to come forward. You can give your offerings in the offering plate. You can put it in the boxes that are in the back of the sanctuary. You can text to give. You can give online. Lots of different ways to do it, but we encourage you to do it. So I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, take our offering, and as they're doing that, let me just give you a couple things that are coming up that are pretty cool. So in 2020, we have an incredible lineup of global impact trips. So we're going to be taking six global impact trips, Germany, to the DR, to Lebanon, to Haiti, to Paris, and to Zambia, and going to be working with our partners that are located there. And then we're going to do kind of a cultural educational experience in Turkey, where we go in Istanbul to the church that we're helping to plant there, and then go to the seven churches of Revelation. So it's kind of a looking back to where the church began, and then a looking forward to where God is taking the church now in this amazing place. And I just will say these groups, they fill up pretty fast. And so you can go online, see the details, the dates, all of that, kind of what the focus is of the group. But I encourage you to get signed up. Some of you have kind of thought about this for a while. And I just say 2020 is like the year for you to do that. And then the other thing, out in the lobby, we have this cool kind of global marketplace, and we realize that, you know, that Christmas is a time when you're buying gifts and all that. That's just kind of part of what the Christmas season is. And so if you're in that process and you haven't finished doing that, or maybe like haven't started doing that or whatever, stop by the global marketplace. The items that are out there are items that are handmade by folks at two of our global partners at Villages of Hope in Zambia, which is a community orphanage school that is providing education and homes for the most vulnerable in that country. And the other is Teach Haiti, which is providing the highest quality education for really the poorest of the poor in Haiti. And all the items are made by folks that are connected to those ministries, and all the money goes to those kids and to those ministries. So stop by on your way out, check that out. And also, there's some handouts there of all of our global impact trips, and so you can grab one of those and read a little more about it as well. And then the other thing is this Wednesday is Candles and Carols. And so we're going to pack the lobby out. Yeah, you can cheer for that. That's awesome. It's just so much fun. We just pack the lobby out. We sing tons of songs, just have a great, great time as a family, intergenerational kind of thing. We do a candlelight service there where, you know, as parents, you can do that with your kids, because on Christmas Eve, you know, like the adults are in here and the kids are in doing their thing. And so it's a chance to kind of do that all together as a family and to be really careful that we don't burn the building down and like all that kind of stuff. But it's awesome. Candles are here at 7 o'clock. It's a lot of fun. Get here early. It usually fills up pretty quick. And so we encourage you to be a part of that. Okay, we're in the second week of this series called The Extravagance. And as I mentioned last week, one of the things that we're reminded of in Scripture over and over again is that Jesus came to earth to give and not to take. The Bible says that for God so loved the world, he so loved us that he gave his only son. And that pretty much defines God's posture towards you and towards me, that God so loves us that he gives, that Jesus is the expression of God's extravagant generosity towards us. And for those of us who follow Jesus, those of us who follow this extravagantly generous God, we're called to exhibit that same kind of extravagant generosity in our own lives. And I mentioned last week that when we talk about this stuff, when we talk about extravagant generosity, we are not just talking about money. It includes our resources, our possessions, all of that, but it's so much more than that. It's a way of living. It's a way of looking at the world. It's a way of looking at other people. Extravagant generosity gives oxygen to God's mission in the world, to redeem the world, to restore the world. And as you read the narrative of Scripture, you realize pretty quickly it's generous people that God uses to change the world. And not just generous with the resources, generous with their time, with their availability, with their gifts, with their passions, with their talents, generous in everything, willing to make available to God all that which God has entrusted to their care. Like, that's who God uses to change the world. And so over these 3 weeks leading up to Christmas, we're looking at some biblical texts that teach us, like, what does it mean to live these extravagantly generous lives? And last week we looked at Mark 6 and the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, which was really like 20,000 or 25,000. We talked about the difference between an abundance mentality and a scarcity mentality. This week we're looking at another contrast. But every week we're looking at a contrast. So it was the contrast between an abundance mentality and a scarcity mentality. Next week, we're talking about kind of the contrast between disengagement and participation when it comes to this mission that God has called us to. And this week, we're looking at the contrast between trust, putting our trust in God, trust and worry. Now, we live in a culture that is consumed by worry and anxiety. Lots of books that are being written about it, all kinds of manifestations and consequences of it that I won't go into. Rebecca Lyon, who is part of the Q ministry that we've connected to, just has written an awesome book that's dealing with anxiety, her own struggle with anxiety, and was on TV recently talking about it. So, you know, we live in a culture that's kind of consumed by that. And we worry about all kinds of things. Like, we worry about our kids, we worry about our future, we worry about our health, we worry about the next project at work, we worry about the next assignment at school. Some of you that are in school, you're worrying right now as I'm talking about this, about what is due on Monday. We worry about how things are going in the country. We worry about our future. We worry, definitely worry about money. Will we have enough money? How can we get more? How can we protect what we have? Like all of that. And worry, here's the context I want to set. Worry is not just the product of a rushed, hurried 21st century Western culture that we live in, right? Like, it's not just the product of living in a high-stress area like Washington, D.C. In other words, like, sometimes we'll have people that come in, and they'll experience worry and anxiety and kind of attach it to the geography of where they're living and say, okay, you know, if I can just get out of D.C., get out of Northern Virginia, get out of Fairfax, like, then I can get out of all of that. No, no, you cannot move away from anxiety. You can't. You can't move away from worry. Worry is a human condition, and it's been part of every culture and every age. In fact, Genesis 3 reminds us that worry has been with us since the absolute beginning of the world. Genesis 3:19, when it's talking about the consequences of the brokenness of sin coming into the world, says that one of the consequences, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Now you go, well, what does that have to do with worry? Well, the word that's translated sweat there is a Near Eastern image for worry. And we still use that kind of imagery today, right? When we say to someone, hey, don't sweat that. Don't sweat. I'm not sweating that. Like, what we're saying is, don't worry about that. Don't be anxious about that. That's what Genesis 3 is talking about, is that worry is like a product of the brokenness of this world. So you can't move away from worry. You can't get away from anxiety. Like, we have to deal. Wherever we live, we'll be dealing with worry and anxiety. So don't beat yourself up because you struggle with worry. All of us worry at some level. Even the person sitting next to you that goes, I don't worry about anything. Yes, they do. They're lying, okay? Like, we all worry about something. But also, know that God does not want your life to be defined by worry. He doesn't want worry to keep you from living the kind of bold, daring, extravagantly generous lives that God has called you to live and created you to live. And that's why dealing with worry is part of Jesus' most famous sermon. I think Jesus' most famous sermon is in Matthew. It's in Matthew 5 through 7. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's all about the kingdom. And so we're going to look at a part of that sermon that deals with worry today. But before we look at that sermon, I just want to say, if you struggle with what I would call chronic anxiety, right? I just want to say up front, as we talk about all this from a spiritual perspective, like, you, if you suffer from like chronic anxiety, you need more than just like a sermon on this topic, because chronic anxiety is not just a spiritual thing. There are other factors that are involved in that. So if you're dealing with some kind of debilitating chronic anxiety, let us know. Like, you don't have to go through that alone, that there's help. We have counselors that can help. We have support groups that can be helpful. If there are some medical issues or chemical imbalances, and oftentimes there are some chemical imbalances that are involved in that, like, we can point you in the right direction as well. And so we encourage you to reach out and to get some folks to come alongside you with that. Now, you may not deal with like chronic anxiety or worry, but like I said earlier, all of us deal with worry and anxiety at some level. And this is what Jesus has to say about it. It's Matthew 6. If you have your Bibles, turn to it. There's Bibles that are in the side of your chair there. You can grab one out of there. If you're in the front, I think they're underneath the seat. Encourage you to do that. It's kind of neat to read it out of the Bible itself. We'll put the words up here as well, just so you can see it. But Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. I'll give you a second just to kind of open that up. Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his or her life? We'll talk a little bit more about that. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. For each day has enough trouble of its own. Can I get an amen for that? Okay, so that's what Jesus says about it. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't just say, don't worry. He says, let me help you understand like what the source of your worry is, like why there is worry in your life, why there is anxiety in your life. And then let me help you, Jesus is saying, to understand how you can move from a posture of worry to a posture of trust. Like I like thinking about it in terms of a posture. Like, what is your general posture towards the things that you are dealing with? Is it a posture of trust or a posture of worry? Because I don't think we ever like do away entirely with worry, but like, what is your general posture? And what Jesus, I think, is trying to help us understand here is how do we move in general from a posture of worry to a posture of trust in our lives? And what does that look like? And Jesus reminds us of four realities that I think we need to embrace. One is this: if you want to move from a posture of worry to a posture of trust, you have to embrace the reality that you can't solve tomorrow's problems with today's power. You cannot solve tomorrow's problems with today's power. Jesus begins this discourse on worry by reminding us that worry almost always has to do with our misguided approach to the future. And he says this, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or what about your body, what you will wear. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So we're not worrying about the things that we're dealing with today because we're in the midst of like dealing with them today. Like, you don't have time to worry about something that you're actually in the midst of dealing with. What we worry about are the issues that we may or may not face in the future. The issues that may or may not be coming down the pike, like tomorrow. And if you're a follower of Jesus, what Jesus reminds us is there are two days that we should not worry about: yesterday and tomorrow. And Jesus doesn't want us to worry about either. He doesn't want us to worry about our past. He wants us to trust our past to him. And he wants us to trust like all of our past. Like, he wants us to trust our successes in the past to him, because if we don't trust and give to him like our successes in the past, then we tend to get consumed by pride. And he wants us to trust our failures in the past to him, because if we don't trust our failures, don't give our failures to him and experience his grace and his forgiveness, then we're consumed by guilt and shame. And so it's not just about, like, sometimes we talk about like trusting your past, we think, oh, that only applies to like blowing it and like if we've like blown it in some big way. No. It's like all of your past, because if you don't give to God your successes, your victories, the things that you've accomplished, you will inevitably start to become consumed by pride. So Jesus is saying, I don't want you to worry about the past. I want you to give the past, trust your past to me. But also, he's saying, I don't want you to worry about the future either. Like, you can plan for the future, you can prepare for the future. I love to plan for the future. I love to prepare for the future. I love doing that. I love all the things that kind of go with that. But Jesus says, I don't want you to worry about the future. I want you to trust the future to me. Why? A couple of reasons. One, because worrying about tomorrow causes you to lose sight of the sacredness of today. It robs you of the joy of the moment, like the joy of today. Some people live their whole lives missing out on the joy of today because they're worrying about the things that they may or may not face tomorrow. Like some people never get around to living. Like they never get around to like fully living because you cannot fully embrace the sacredness of this moment if you are worried about what's going to happen in the future. And then the second reason is this, because you cannot solve tomorrow's problems with today's power. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he told them they should pray like this: give us each day our daily bread. So he didn't tell them to pray for their weekly bread or their monthly bread or their yearly bread or their biannual bread or whatever. Jesus told them to ask the Father to give them what they needed today and then to do the same thing the next day and the same day, same thing the day after that and the day after that and the day after that and the day after that. We don't trust, like sometimes we talk about how we trust our whole life to God. In a sense, I know what we're talking about when we say that, and I use that language sometimes, but that's not how we live it out. Like, we don't live it out by, like, giving God our whole life. We live it out a day at a time. Like, we trust today to God. And then tomorrow, we trust that day to God. And the next day, we trust that day to God. We walk it out. We live it out a day at a time. The point that Jesus is making is really clear here. God gives you the power that you need to deal with today's problems today. And he gives you the power that you need to deal with tomorrow's problems tomorrow. So don't try to solve tomorrow's problems with today's power. Because if you do, it will inevitably lead you to becoming consumed by worry and anxiety. I love the message version of verse 34. It says, give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. That's just like a word, right? For some of you right now, like, don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes up. In other words, God will release and give you the power you need to deal with whatever it is that you are dealing with in that moment when you are facing that moment. Like, that's when the power comes. Second thing is this: if you want to move from a posture of worry to a posture of trust, we have to embrace the reality that God is God and that we are not. Now, I deal with this a lot because this is kind of the essence of sin, right? Like, all of us at some level, we have a God complex. We want to be in control of things. We want to be our own master, our own Lord, our own God. That's the essence of sin. That's the essence of the fall. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden, was basically just wanting to be God, wanting to be in control of things, wanting to take control of things. And Jesus is saying, if you want to move from a posture of worry to a posture of trust, you have to stop trying to play God. And none of us, like, when we think about it, it doesn't make any sense to try to play God, because none of us possess the defining characteristics of God. Like, we're not omnipotent, we're not all-powerful, and we're not omniscient. Like, we're not all-knowing. And Jesus reminds us that we're not omnipotent, we're not all-powerful in verse 27. He says, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" Like, in other words, Jesus is saying, don't you see that all of your worry doesn't have any power to change anything in your life? Like, it can't add one additional hour, one additional minute, one additional second to your life. That worry is powerless. Like, you think it changes things. You think it matters. You think you're doing something by worrying about something, but he says it doesn't. It's an illusion. It's kind of like, I've talked about this before, it's kind of like me watching sports. I truly do think that I can control the outcome of the game by where I sit in the room, whether I'm standing, whether I'm sitting, what I say. Like, I'll say something sometimes like, "Wow, this game's over," or "Wow, we've got this game won." And someone else in the room will go, "Oh," like, it's like, "I can't believe you said that. Because the fact that you said that means that now we will not win. Like, you have control." And I will take that on and go, "You're right. Like, I take that back. Like that, well, that's not true. We haven't won this game. No, because I control it. Like I really have this sense, right? But the reality is I don't control it. It's an illusion. I just sense that. I think that I can. Like it's a total illusion. And Jesus is saying the same is true with worry. That worry has absolutely no power to affect or control anything, that it won't change anything. Not even if we're worrying about the right thing, right? Like people will sometimes say, well, yeah, I get the whole thing. You're talking about worry. But I'm worrying about my kids. Shouldn't I worry about my kids? And somehow we think like it justifies if the thing we're working about, that we're worrying about, like is important. Like somehow if you worry about your kids, it'll change your kids. Like somehow if you worry about your kids, then they won't make stupid decisions. That somehow if you worry about your kids, that everything will turn out right. Like all I have to do as a parent is worry and then they'll be fine. Like I just need to worry. No, Jesus is saying, no, worry doesn't change anything. There's no power in that. And the second thing that Jesus reminds us of is not only are we not all powerful, not omnipotent, he reminds us we are not omniscient, right? We are not all knowing. He says in verse 32, for the pagans run after all these things, but your heavenly Father knows. Like your heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows what's coming down the pike. He knows what tomorrow holds. All of like your heavenly Father knows. In other words, Jesus is saying the premise behind our worry, and I was thinking about this week, and I said, oh, it's so true in my life. Like the premise behind our worry is that we know. That's the premise, is that we know. We know how things need to go. We know what needs to happen. In fact, we know better than God. In fact, we're worried. The reason we're worried is because we're not sure God is going to get it right. Like, that's why we're worried, because, like, we know what needs to happen tomorrow, the next day. We've got it figured out. We know exactly what needs to happen. And it's like, God, I'm not sure you've got it figured out. Like, I'm not sure you know what needs to happen, and I'm not sure that I can trust you. And that's one of the reasons that we worry. But what Jesus is saying is that we really don't know. Like, we don't know the future, and we certainly can't control the future, but our Father knows. Because the future is God's territory, not our territory. That God is the one who owns the future. We're not the ones who own the future. Now, our own personal experience, right, should like teach us this. I mean, just look back at your life. Like, how much of the life that you've experienced now did you know that you were going to experience, right? Or that you would experience in exactly the way that you have experienced it. Like I was just, you know, looking back on like the 33 years, right, that I've been here at Fairfax, and I realized I had, going in, I had the image of how things might work out, but I had absolutely no idea in reality of how this all was going to play out. I had no idea the twists and the turns that it was going to take along the way. I had no idea how God was going to take the worst things that happened in my life and accomplish the best things that happened in my life. I had no idea how God could bring hope out of my despair. I had no idea the people that he was going to work through and the circumstances that he was going to use. I had no idea how God was going to provide. And over and over and over again, God has provided in ways that I could never in my wildest dreams have imagined. And he continues to provide in ways that I could not in my wildest dreams have imagined. So if so much of what I've experienced over the last 33 years are things that I could not have possibly known in advance, why would I think that I know exactly how things need to move going forward? And why in the world would I worry that God might not get it right? Like it makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. And that's why Jesus says, stop trying to play God. Embrace the reality that God is God. And you are not. Third thing is this. If you want to move from a posture of worry to a posture of trust, you have to embrace the reality that anything that you love more than God Anything that you treasure more than God, anything that you put in a position ahead of God, will become a source of worry in your life. In many ways, worries is like a warning light, right? It's like those warning lights on the dash of your car. It was really funny. I thought about this illustration, and then I got in my car, and I was reminded, I've got three warning lights on in my car, and I tend to ignore the warning lights. I think I've talked about this before. Like, I look at the warning light, and I know cars are like, they're so sophisticated and so much technology in them, everything. And so I look at the warning light, and I think that the warning light is malfunctioning itself. Like, that's my default. My default is that there's not something going on wrong beneath the hood or whatever it is. Like, my default is, oh, the warning light is malfunctioning. And so I've got three that I'm totally ignoring and may not make it home, like today, right? So, but that's what like a warning light, like the warning light reminds you that there is something going on beneath the surface, something underneath the hood that you may not be aware of that needs to be addressed. And that's what worry does. Like, worry is like a warning light that's actually reminding you that there may be something beneath the surface in your life, something underneath the hood that is going on that needs to be addressed that you may not be aware of. Look at what Jesus says leading up to these verses talking about worry. He says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and do not steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And when he talks about treasures on earth, he's talking about money. He's talking about things that money can buy. And most of us have a weird relationship with money, right? It's just weird. Like, we worry about it a lot. If we don't have much of it, we worry about how we can get it. If we have a lot of it, we worry about keeping it or protecting it or investing it or making sure it doesn't run out before we die. Like, you know, just like it doesn't matter. And no matter how much of it we have, like, we're really not quite sure we have enough, you know. Like, we just have this weird relationship with money. And so how do we break that debilitating, like, pattern of worrying about it, right? Well, Jesus says it has everything to do with what we treasure. And when he says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, he's reminding us that at the center of our soul, all of us have something that we treasure. Like, all of us have things that we treasure. And it may be money or the things that money can buy, or it may be our job. It may be our vocational accomplishments, our educational accomplishments, or a certain relationship, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife, a kid, whatever, or it may be our reputation or our house or our physical beauty or whatever it is. And whatever it is, like, whatever we look at and say, if I have that, like, if I have that thing, or if I have that recognition, or if I have that accomplishment, or if I have that person in my life, then everything will be okay. But if I lose it, like if I lose whatever it is, or if I lose whoever it is, my world falls apart, then that is the thing that we treasure more than God. And there are several problems with that. Like, one is that whenever we treasure something or someone in that way, like, whenever we place on someone the glory, we talked about the glory being the weight, you know, of something. Like, whenever we place on someone the glory, the weight of giving us value and worth, or the weight of making us feel safe or secure, like, whenever we place that on something or someone else, like, it will eventually crush them, because that is a weight, that's a glory that they were never intended to bear. But the second thing is this: anything you love more than God, like anything you treasure more than God, anything that becomes number one in your life will eventually become a source of worry and anxiety and insecurity in your life. Why? Because we worry about losing the things that we treasure the most. We worry about losing the things that we treasure the most, whether it's like our reputation or our success or our possessions or our physical beauty or a particular relationship, whatever it is, we worry about losing the things that we treasure the most. And what Jesus is saying is that the only way to overcome worry and anxiety in our lives is when the thing that we treasure the most is Him. Like, that is what allows us to overcome that. Why? Because Jesus is the only treasure that can never be taken away or never be lost. Like, you think about every other thing that you treasure: your reputation, your job, your money, your resources, the person sitting next to you, the people that you love, all of that, my mom, my dad, okay? All of those things, all of those people can be taken away and, in fact, are guaranteed to be taken away from us. Much as I love my dad, as much as I cared about my dad, like, death took my dad away. I don't have the opportunity to talk to my dad, to spend time with my dad, to hang out with my dad. Like, everything else in our life other than Jesus can be taken from us that we can lose. But with Christ, like, not even death itself can rob us of this treasure. And then the other thing is that Jesus is the only treasure you will ever possess who gave His life to possess you. Think about that. He's the only treasure you will ever possess who gave His life to possess you. And when you realize that the one you treasure above everything else is the one who treasures you above everything else, it will set you free from worry and anxiety in your life. It will move you from a posture of worry to a posture of trust. And then let me just end with this. If you want to move from a posture of worry to a posture of trust, you have to embrace the reality that you are a child of the King. Like, look at what he says in verse 31. So don't worry. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Luke 12:32 says, don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Like, one of the reasons we worry is because we forget. We forget that our dad is the King. We forget that our dad is the King. And when you make a decision to follow Jesus, the Bible says that you're adopted by the King, that you become heirs of the kingdom, that the kingdom of God is your inheritance, that everything the King possesses, you possess, that everything the King has, you have. So how do we stop living like orphans who have no dad and start living like children of the King? How do we live out our inheritance, like, on a day-to-day basis? Well, 1 Peter tells us, says, cast all your anxiety on Him, on God, on your dad, on the King, because He cares for you. Like, it doesn't work. Here's the problem with a message like this, because this is what some of you do with this message. Like, it doesn't help to deny that you worry. Like, you can't just suppress it. You can't talk yourself out of worrying. You can't walk out of a service like this going, that's right, I shouldn't worry, so I'm not going to worry, I'm not going to worry, I'm not going to worry. My kids are going through all this, but I'm not going to worry, I'm not going to worry. Like, you cannot talk yourself out of worrying. You can't suppress it. It's like taking a can of Coke and shaking it up and putting it in the freezer. It will eventually explode over everything. And if you try to deny your worry, if you try to suppress your worry, if you try to pretend like you're not worrying or talk yourself out of worrying, eventually it will explode over everything and everyone around you. So the Bible says, don't suppress your worry, express your worry, confess your worry. Paul says it this way in Philippians 4. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. What Paul is reminding us is the best thing we can do is actually like keep a list of your worries, like either in your mind or actually write them down and then give those worries to God. And Paul says that when we do that, like when we give our worries, like when we cast our anxieties on him, when we give him our worries, this amazing, miraculous things happens. Paralyzing worry is replaced by an overwhelming, inexplicable, unexplainable sense of peace. And it's not that our circumstances have changed. It's not that anything has gotten fixed. It's not that all of a sudden everything is fine. No, it's that in the midst of the uncertainty and the chaos of life, there is this inexplicable peace that we experience. And so here's why I just want to wrap this up today. I just want to invite us to do that today, all of us to do that today. I want to invite you to go to the cross, and I want to invite you to write down like whatever it is that you are worrying about or tend to worry about in this season of your life. And it could be anything. Like, I'm worried about my kids, or I'm worried about my marriage, or I'm worried about my job, or I'm worried about my finances, or I'm worried about my health. Or I'm worried that I'm going to be alone. Or I'm worried about a conversation, a really hard conversation that I know I need to have and I don't want to have. Or I'm worried about a project that's due at work or an assignment that's done. Or I'm worried about my finals or whatever it is. Like, God, this is the thing I'm worried about. And by placing it on the cross, I want you to just give that worry to God, just to give that worry to the King. Give that worry to your dad, to do what 1 Peter talks about, to cast your worry, your anxiety on him. And in casting your anxiety on him, to experience the peace that passes all understanding. Now, for some of you today, it's like you just need to be reminded that you've been adopted. Like for some of us, you just like, ever so often, we just need to be reminded that we are kids of the King. And that we can cast our cares on the King, and that everything the King has is ours, and the King cares about us, and the King will provide for us, and the King will take care. Like, we just need to be reminded of that. Just need to be reminded of our adoption, maybe for most of us. But for some of us today, maybe that today is the day of your adoption. Like, today is the day that you say yes to what Christ has done for you on the cross, and you experience his forgiveness and his grace. You give your past to him. You give your future to him. And you invite him into your life, and you are adopted by the King. And so I just want to give you a chance today, as we worship, as we cast our cares on him, for those of you that today is the day of your adoption, I want to pray that you say yes to that. God, we are so thankful for who you are, what you've done, for the fact that we can cast our cares on you, our worries, we can place our worries on you, and that we're kids of the King, and that when we do that, that there can be a peace that we experience even in the midst of all the chaos and confusion of life. And so today, we just cast our worries, whatever they are. We cast our worries, we cast our anxieties upon you. And Lord, for some of us, like today, that we haven't yet become a kid of the King, a child of the King, because we've not said yes to what the King has done for us. Pray that today will be the day of their adoption, that today they'll be able in some way to express this to you. God, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your forgiveness, for your grace, for taking care of my past, for shouldering my failures, for giving me the security of a future. And I say yes to your grace and your forgiveness. I want to be adopted into your family. I want to be a kid of the King. So I say yes to you today. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and worship.